All right, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I want to follow up from the study of man this morning, the fact that the Bible says we are lost. When the Bible speaks of man, we're lost. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. So Luke 15 has shared two of them this morning. In passing, in Luke 15, there's these parables of finding the lost. So verse 11, very familiar to us. Jesus says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that I have, all that is mine, is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Let's pray. Lord, this parable is so true to life of the way you are viewing the people who come. Lord, we want that joy for you. It surely benefits us in this world not to have prodigals, but to have prodigals who awaken to their sin and their need for you and come running to the Father. Lord, if we had that, we would have such a better situation, and your glory would be seen in these who come. We pray for it. As we look at this, Lord, we will be reminded again of your grace to those who are lost. Even, Lord, those who do not know it. And that, Lord, is our nature. Until we are convinced by your Holy Spirit, we never know our true condition. So I pray, Lord, that we would give glory and honor to you from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You think about why God saves people. Why is it that God saves people? It's not that they're in need. Everybody's in need. He doesn't save everybody. But there certainly is need there. So everybody who is saved, we could say, is needy and needs salvation. Obviously, that's true of every person. But the Bible points out that God is love. And it's not just that God loves, it's that God is love. That is his very nature. And to have the nature of love, it means you personify the qualities of love, which means you seek the benefit of the unworthy. You feel compassion for those who are suffering. You remember Jesus, in healing people, expressed compassion for those who were suffering, for the ones who couldn't walk, for the ones who couldn't see, for the ones with various other diseases. He was filled with compassion. And he wanted to help them. And he did help them without any consideration of the kind of person they were or anything. Some of these came to know him. Some of them did not. But that's what moves the character of God. God desires for his creatures benefit and life. That's very clear in the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. The Lord put Adam and Eve in paradise, gave them all sorts of beautiful things to see, to eat, to cultivate, a great relationship between Adam and Eve. He provided man a helper suitable to him. The tree of life was there, showing that he was, eager for men to have life. And yet we had intimacy with God himself, and God would come and fellowship with man, and it was a joyful thing. We're not given a lot of details about that. We imagine how it would be. There was no hindrance between man and God. So that time with the Lord, unhindered by any sin, all that is a characteristic of how God made us. He made all things good. This was good. That was good. Everything was good. And God's love is so extensive that he even loves those who became his enemies. When Adam sinned and Eve sinned, we became alienated from God. We became enemies of God, and God moved to mend that. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The pleasures, the happiness, the blessings that God provides for people in this world who don't even know him or even are antagonistic against him. The rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was said he had all of his comforts in this world. God was very kind to him, even with his nature being one who he did not know. But he makes every day and tells us to rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord has made. He wants our joy and gladness. His loving kindness is everlasting. We go on and on with the character of God that makes us know his goodness and benefit from his kindness and love for us. And God loves without consideration of our worthiness. It's gracious love. We don't love everybody. We can love all mankind in a general way, hoping the best for people. But God doesn't take account of our worthiness and in giving his love. His special love is given totally by grace, and his common love is given by grace. God doesn't say that person there is better than another person, so they've earned my love. And we just don't see that. We see God choosing providentially to bless people in different ways, but we do not see that based upon any worthiness. In fact, we're all unworthy of it. God also doesn't love because he's needy. He's not wooing us to fulfill something in him that's lacking. That's a common misconception of the Lord, is he needs us, that he benefits from our loving him back. But there's no lack. There's no shortcoming in God that men can fill. God delights in the fellowship with men. That's part of his love. He doesn't need it. We need him, not the other way around. Now, in the same context, if you look back at the beginning of this chapter, Zacchaeus's context that we looked at this morning was that got to Luke 19:10, which was our text, was that Zacchaeus was targeted by Jesus for salvation. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus because he was interested in him, but we know from what happened after that there was more to it than just a casual curiosity. There was an eagerness in Zacchaeus to be rid of his sin. And what Jesus could provide Zacchaeus, his money and his job could not. He was a tax collector. And tax collectors, of course, were hated and notorious, just like they often are in our own day. The IRS is not a loved institution at all. In fact, quite the opposite. And so when Jesus called Zacchaeus, said he had to eat with him that day and went to his house, just like with Matthew, people grumbled about it because Zacchaeus was unworthy, being who he was, of fellowship with Christ, as though everyone else was. The Pharisees, were told in verse 2, and the scribes here begin to grumble because it says in verse 1, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to him to listen to him. Now, in their minds, those were unworthy, unlike themselves, who were worthy. So the Pharisees were grumbling by saying Jesus was eating with unworthy people. We know that these unworthy people are the ones who came to Jesus because they knew they were unworthy. They didn't have that veneer of righteousness that plagued the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees didn't come. The scribes didn't come. Their upstanding citizenry that they held, the fact that they were well-respected in society, that they were the outward manifestations of religion to the people, that kept them from acknowledging their sin. But tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners in general came to Jesus. The Pharisees were, of course, separatists. They believe that you don't get near sinners because it kind of rubs off on you, makes people think you're unrighteous. If you hang around with this crowd, well, it splashes on you, makes you not be the respectable person that they wanted to maintain to the world that they were. So they grumble. You're not doing what the way we would do. You're doing the way you do. And as I said this morning, Jesus's answer to that was that he came to seek and to save the lost. If you come to seek and to save the lost, you're going to get in the midst of those who are lost. He got in the midst of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who were lost too, just a different crowd of lost. The Pharisees never came to the realization, except for a few that we see, who would admit they were sinful. But these others, sinners, tax collectors, were convicted of the message of Jesus, received the call of the gospel. Zacchaeus is one of those. And so as we see here in Luke 15, a lot of other people were in the same boat. So he ate with them. because he's seeking to win them. And so they're fussing about it. And so the parables come. The first one I mentioned this morning, I read it, about losing one sheep out of 100. And this is a natural phenomenon. Every owner of 100 sheep who lost one, who still had 99, would leave the 99 and go look for the one. And when he found that one, he would rejoice in it. And the lady with the coin, verse 8, she'd lose a coin and she swept the house, moved all the furniture and found it and rejoiced and called people and said, rejoice with me, I found the coin. So the owner of the sheep rejoices when he finds the sheep that's lost and wants other people to rejoice with him. The lady rejoices and calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found my coin. This is natural in the world that you rejoice. So we would then say what Jesus is doing is rejoicing in people who come to know him, who he finds, who have been astray. And so then we get to the parable of the prodigal son. The two sons here, now again, this is again against the backdrop of this same context. You've got two sons here. One is just awful. The other one is upright. That second son that did not run away is outwardly perfectly in line with his father's commands. He stayed home. He works, does all that is asked of him, and keeps himself in good graces with his father. But the prodigal does not. It says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. This son wanted to go ahead and live his life. He was not satisfied serving his father in that environment. Wasn't fancy enough, wasn't as much fun. It was duty and honor to his father, and it was also a good living, a good place to live, a place to have food, a place to have family, a place to raise a family. But he didn't want that. He wanted the money, and it so often happens when we find in the world that people win a lot of money or get a lot of money at right away. It's not enough money for the lust in their heart. So this young son goes and wastes it all. That's prodigal living. You just waste it all. And you don't think about the fact that it's going to end, that the money's going to run out. So he goes and he says he just squandered the estate with loose living. He gave himself to every vice, drinking and carousing and splashing money around. And for a little bit of time, we're not told how long. This is a parable, but it's very true. We could kind of clock the time that often this takes. And so depending on how much money you got to waste is how long before you get to where he gets in verse 14, where after he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and began to be impoverished. It ran out. You can have millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. Some of the Hollywood stars who are most in debt have wasted hundreds of millions of dollars. and bought homes all over the world. And their bottom line, they can't meet their expenses. So he ran out of money and was now impoverished. So he went and hired himself out, got a job. Now he's back worse than he was. He's back at least to having a job. He's working for someone. He's not free and easy every day doing whatever he wants to do with whatever money he's got. But he got a job feeding swine. For a Jew, that was the worst job. Swine were unclean animals, ceremonially. I guess they're unclean. They wallow in the mire just in themselves. So that was his job, to feed the swine. And he realized that the swine were eating better than him. Whatever these pods were, the swine got, he wanted to eat that. He was hungry. It says in verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods, but they didn't give him any. His job was to feed the swine, not eat their food. No one was giving anything to him. He's destitute. He's impoverished. The money's all gone. He's made a fool of himself. He's come out and said, give me my inheritance. That in itself is a proudful thing. He wanted his inheritance well before his father passed on. And wanted the wealth of that time. And he just got in his head one day that he was done with this home job and being with his father. And he'd run off and make a better life for himself. And here's his life now. He's feeding the swine. And they're eating more than him, and no one's giving him anything to eat. So one day he's brooding on that. He says he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he said, you know, I could be back home. At least I'd have something to eat. I could be a hired man with my father. I have a relationship there. I'll go and get a job there. And when the hired men back home, if I can get a job with my father, which I should be able to do since I'm his son, if I can get a job there, they've got bread to eat, and I'm dying here with hunger. That's the kind of thing you can't say or won't say until you're really hungry. We get hungry, but it's the kind of hunger that we take care of in the next little bit. But really gnawing, lasting hunger, such as you get when you besiege a city, block it off from all the supplies. People eat anything. They eat their shoe leather. It's a terrible pain. So he says, I can at least have bread if I go back and work for my father. Nobody else is giving me anything. I'll go and ask. I'll get up, verse 18, and go to my father. He doesn't have he has in his mind that his father's not going to give him a job because he's been so rebellious. He's wasted the money that he's been given. Why would his father give him anything? This is what everybody would think. This is what he thought. It's what I would think. I took your money. I went and wasted my money, your money that you gave me. And now I'm impoverished. And everybody's going to say, well, you get what you deserve. So he doesn't go like he deserves something. In his mind, he's thinking, I'll just go and I'll say what the deal is now. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's as far as of a sin you can go, all the way to God and to you. I've sinned on earth and heaven. I've done wrong every sphere, heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. make me as one of your hired men, because the hired men had bread to eat. He could fill himself up with bread and not be hungry. So he quit his job. He's humbled now, whereas before he was proud. He wasted away his privileges last time. Now he wants to go and get back to his father. So he got up, verse 20 says, and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Remember, this parable is given as a response to the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling because Jesus meets with tax collectors and sinners, receives them, and eats with them in an intimate dinner setting. He doesn't shun them. So in their minds of the Pharisees and the scribes, this kind of son that comes back is not worthy of the father. The father should just spurn him, shun him, push him aside. But the father's not that way. You see, that's the way they think the father should be. That's the way that would appeal to their thinking. This parable is about the father. This parable is about God and how he receives sinners and how he views sinners. We're already told he rejoices when sinners repent. That was twice said in the above parables before this one. More joy in heaven in the presence of God over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons needs no repentance. Or that there's rejoicing in the angels in the presence of the angels of God. That's God rejoicing. Even though God is the one who makes it happen, he rejoices in someone coming humbly to him and saying they're sinners and they want nothing more than just to be a servant. Just make me one of your hired men. And the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's been noted that to see him a long way off, his father probably was looking for him every day. Jesus didn't go sit somewhere and wait for sinners to come to him. He went to the cities, they came to him. He sought sinners. And so the father in heaven seeks sinners. In the parable, the story, of course, requires that the son who rebelled against living at home would have to get his mind straight and come back. And so that's what the father seems to be looking for. The son has to get done with his sin. And he did. And when the father saw him, that's probably every day he looks. A long way off, you can see a long way off. In that day, the son wasn't coming back in a bus or a cab or a car or a truck. It takes a while. He recognized him a long way off and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Remember, the son had that speech to make, what was in his heart. Remember, when he left, he said, give me what I've got coming to me. And then he went off and wasted it. He has no moral high ground here to ask for anything. He can't make any demands, of course. He doesn't even have grounds for asking for, you know, any kind of favor. So he said, Father, This is what he said, you know, remember he was going to say, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If you look above, that was the beginning of his speech that he had planned out when he was feeding the swine. He never got to finish. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. What are we told now for the third time in this chapter that the Lord does when a sinner repents, which is what you have portrayed here with the sun coming on? Joy, something to celebrate. Not over those who are righteous, who need no repentance. That's how Jesus characterized the Pharisees, those who were sick, don't need, or those who are sick need a physician, those who are well don't. The Pharisees thought of themselves as being well. They had no need for that. So they were never seeking Jesus for forgiveness. They wanted to be known as those who were righteous. He had joy. So what does the father say when the prodigal gets home? Let's have a celebration. That's not what the Pharisees would have done. The Pharisees would have said, you got what you deserved. Live in it. Live in the squalor. Live in the poverty. Live in the hunger. We stayed true to the Father. You ran off. Pay the consequences. They would glory in themselves and how firm they were to stay with the Father, and they'll scorn and laugh and shame the one who left, the prodigal. And when he comes back, his humbleness and his brokenness wouldn't move them. But the Father, he loves the Son. Pharisees don't love the sinners. Pharisees scorn the sinners. The sinners coming, they're not going to let sinners into their club. They're righteous. They're holy. But the father didn't even let him finish his speech. Didn't even let him get to the point where he was going to be like a hired servant, because the hired servant didn't get all that, the robe and the ring and the new shoes. Compassion is what he got. You've been waiting however long it took. It obviously took some time. We're not told. It's not part of the parable to tell us that. It's a parable. It teaches us the truth. It's very common and you know, normal for society. However long it took, the father was longing to have his son back because he lost him. Not for anything the father did, but because of what the son did. He lost him. But now that he's come back, he said, we're going to celebrate. Because what? Why? And he gives his reasonings. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Just like the silver, the coins, just like the sheep, this son has been found. The same rejoicing. Because you rejoice when you find what was lost. So they began to celebrate. It was a spontaneous celebration. Fatten calf, kill it, let's eat, let's celebrate. And this is a great day, because when he left in a pursuit of selfish things, and now he's come back and he's returned, and now he's my son again. He's returned. Which turns us to the older son. Now, again, the older son is likened to the Pharisees. The younger son, who was rebellious, is likened to the tax collectors and sinners. Because the tax collectors and sinners were seeking Jesus. They'd come to Jesus, and Jesus was happy to be with them, because that was his joy, to see sinners come to him, just like with Zacchaeus. But the Pharisees were not. So the older son is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. He was not happy. And he noticed the commotion and asked one of the servants, what's going on? And he said, your brother has come. Your father's killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. Glory, hallelujah, the older son said. Actually, he didn't say that, did he? He became angry. Was not willing to go in. He has the attitude of the Pharisees. This is the Pharisees. This is the scribes. They want to be recognized for being good, for being better than others, for not sinning. And if they accept a sinner back, it nullifies all their righteousness. Because why are they being righteous if a sinner can be treated with such honor and be received back? It messes up their whole life, because their whole life is to stay separate from such things as that. You don't praise that. You scorn it, you know. We're better than those people. He was mad. Because now you see, he wasn't separate as the son that stayed true to the father. Now the other guys come back, and the father, instead of scorning him like the older son would have done, he's received him back. So he does what children do of all ages. He pouted and wouldn't go to the party. What did the Pharisees do? Did they celebrate and rejoice when tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes came to Jesus? Of course not. They grumbled. So he says, I'm not even going to go. I'm just going to stay out here until somebody comes out and gets me. I'm not going to go in. I'm going to pout. I'm going to shoot my lip out. I'm going to hold my breath. So the father came out, began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, this shows you the inner workings of the Pharisee. He said, look, for so many years I've been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, that's the thinking of the Pharisee. He's not worthy of this. I am worthy of this. I'm the one who should be given these things, not him. The Pharisees were always scorned by Jesus as being fake. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, pronouncing the worst judgment on them, calling them children of the devil. Because they weren't really of him. They just did the outward things. The inward things were wicked. So he never honored the Pharisees as a righteous class of people. They were just fakes. And so he's making a differentiation, this older son, between his faithful work, his faithful service, never having violated a command of yours, and this son, who's been with prostitutes, wasted all his money, and now he's getting a celebration. And the father explains, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And really, if you think about the Pharisees, they have a great privilege to know the word of the Lord, the scribes to teach, to copy, to have their business in the word of the Lord, to know God, to know about God. And this son has the family there, the home, the knowledge of the father, the blessings of what the father provides. But he says we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's been found. Same thing we do for a silver coin, for a sheep, because now the son really is the father's son. The Pharisees were not the father's son. This older son, he lived there. He did his duty. His heart was not with the father, because if he'd been with the father, he would rejoice with what the father rejoices in. The Pharisees didn't rejoice in what the father rejoiced in, because they weren't of the father. If he had known what his father's number one desire was that this younger son would come back a changed man and be back in the family and different. And they got it that day. That older son could always look at himself in the mirror and say, look at what an upstanding man I am. I've not departed from my father's wishes. This is what the Pharisees always said. They were not sinners. And yet, the son that pleased the father was the one that came back and was lost and was dead and now is alive and found. This is the Lord's reaction, because he's love, to people who come to know him, who didn't know him. People who, like Saul, who came to know the Lord after being a terrible persecutor of believers, and they didn't even want to come fellowship with him because they were suspicious of him that he was after their death. But he was, Barnabas smoothed that over. Then you received him. They received him. They loved him. Then when a person confesses today who's the worst sinner, there's rejoicing in heaven, because that's now what God wants. He has the person's heart, not the outward stuff like the older son and the Pharisees. And so this is what it means to be saved, to be found, to be alive. That son, when he left, was dead and was lost. He didn't know his place. He didn't know what life was about. He thought it was better out there in the world, and he learned a harsh lesson. And so this chapter, three parables that teach the same thing, that God rejoices and is happy over sinners who repent, be they tax collectors or prostitutes or sinners in general, thieves, whatever. violators of all the Ten Commandments, who humbly say, Lord, please forgive me. Make me one of your hired servants. And he rejoices in those. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. This is not made up by us. This is something you've declared and shown to us that you're this way. And we know, Lord, the beauty of your character, that you do not give a pass to sin, but that you do forgive sin fully and rejoice in hearts that are changed by you and drawn to you through Christ to be your children. Whereas before we're children only by creation, but then we become children by reconciliation. And we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that you're that way and rejoice in the salvation of the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.